Well, it is a wonderful privilege to pray, and I suspect if we had testimonies tonight, you would say it was a time when you found yourself in prayer, maybe in the midst of some of the greatest trials and some of the greatest difficulties of your life. I know that'd be true of me. Sometimes in the heart of some of the toughest days of my life, I found myself with the Lord, and there was a peace that surpassed all understanding. It was like the best moment of my whole life. Then the trouble was I had to stand up and get out of the room and go face reality again. But while I was with the Lord, it was a wonderful thing. I suspect we have all experienced that. Even tonight, as we have prayed, it was just wonderful to spend time listening and joining in with these men as they prayed. One of you asked me, what did we do while we were gone for the week? Well, obviously from the tan skin, you can recognize we were not in Waterloo, Iowa. We were down in the Cayman Islands, and we just spent our time. I spent a lot of time reading and studying and preparing for this day and for this coming week and for the weeks ahead. And it was just a wonderful time, no interruptions of the telephone, and it's just a great, great opportunity. One of the books I read, however, said this. It was a profound statement. It's about a recovery group. And apparently one of the statements that is made in the recovery groups is this: wherever you go, there you are. And I thought that was profound. Wherever you go, there you are. Because you know what we try to do? We try to escape ourselves. So if I move somewhere, then my problem will go away. I'm an alcoholic, and I'll go somewhere, and then somehow it'll be different. But wherever I go, there I am. Or I have an addiction to drugs, and so I try to escape to a new job or a new situation, and wherever I go, there I am. As we studied Isaiah chapter 63 and chapter 64 this morning, we recognize that to some extent that's what God was saying through Isaiah the prophet. He said, wherever you go, there you are. You are people who are filled with iniquity. You continuously sin. You are people who even your righteousnesses are like filthy rags before an almighty God. Wherever you go, there you are. And you are the problem. And that's why we need to cry out to God in prayer. Do you remember the outline for prayer that we studied in Isaiah 63 and 64 this morning? At the heart of it, it's a matter of acceptance or surrender. And we can do that because it's a matter of dependence, all right? And then we can depend upon Him, and we can do all of that because it's a matter of confidence. And I hope you remember that. I remember studying this last week and just striking me that the heart of prayer really is surrender. The heart of prayer is not finding my will, it's finding God's will. The heart of prayer is not when I finally figure out what I want, it's finally when I say, God, I will take whatever you give me. Whatever you do will be a miracle. Whatever you do would be excellent. Whatever you do, I will trust you completely. And to totally surrender to God and say, God, I want you to just take charge of my life and situation. That's what prayer is all about. I have often wondered, and you have wondered it, and people have asked me, why pray? I mean, if God already knows what your problems are, why do you have to tell Him? And if He's going to do what's His will anyway, why pray? You think you can change the heart of God or something? You think He's going to give you what's not really best for you? You think He's going to give you what's not particularly of His will? And so people have consistently asked, why pray? And the answer, it seems to me, is very simple. We pray because we need to come to the point of finally saying, God, I'll accept whatever you do in my life. And God, I'm just going to leave it with you. And that's what prayer is. It's a surrender. And finally saying, I will let you be in charge of my life. And I know that for me, that's what I need to do. The greatest times of my prayer life were those when in the midst of some of the most difficult days of my life, I finally said to God, God, whatever you do, fine with me. Whatever you do, it's all right. You just give me the strength to make it through. You just help me through. But I will accept whatever it is that you want in my life. And what a peace that takes place in your life. Tonight, we'd like to pick up a little bit on that theme of surrender. What does it look like to be a surrendered person? What would that be like if I finally surrendered to the Lord and said, you know, I'm willing to accept whatever you bring in my life? And we have the example of an Old Testament prophet that I'd like you to read with me. Very simple passage of scripture, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, you know the context of it, I suspect. An Old Testament prophet, probably in the year 607 or 608 B.C., from the context, if you read the first couple chapters, you recognize that Habakkuk has a problem. As he looks at the world around him, as he looks at his nation, it's not going well. I'll pray for our nations. As he said in his prayer, morally we're in a free fall. Well, as Habakkuk looked at his nation, it was in great and dire need. And it didn't seem like God was doing anything about it. It didn't seem like God was stepping in. And so he said, oh, God, why aren't you doing something about our nation? And God said, you would never believe me if I told you. He said, I will believe you. So God said, okay, I'll tell you. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians and they're going to destroy Israel. And he said, I don't believe it. You would never do that. And so he has a problem going on in his life. And that's the context of it. And as you go through this whole book, this short book of Habakkuk, you recognize here's a prophet who is crying out to God for his nation and for the transformation of his nation. And then he finally realizes that what God's going to do is not what he expected him to do. He thought God was going to change hearts. He thought God was going to bring prosperity to his land. He thought God was going to do all these great things. And what God said he's going to do is this. The Babylonians, those Chaldeans, they're going to come rushing in. They're going to destroy your land. That's what I'm going to do. And suddenly his prayer kind of got evaporated. When you pray for something and then God says, oh, by the way, here's what I'm going to do. And it's the exact opposite of what you want. It's the exact opposite of what you think he should do. How do you handle it? And Habakkuk finally, at the end, his faith, which was troubled in chapter 1 and then tested in chapter 2, his faith finally becomes triumphant in chapter 3. And in verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, you have these great, great words which you've studied many, many times. And you've read it often in the midst of the difficulties of your life when he says this. When he heard all these things that God was going to do, here's what happened. My body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. And I trembled or wobbled within myself. Yet I will rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, so the labor of the olive may fall, and the field yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on those high hills. Here's a man who cried out to God for his nation and for his people. God gave him the wrong answer, and suddenly he's faced with the reality. The whole thing's going down in desolation. The whole thing's going up in smoke. And as he struggled through it, he finally comes to that point of total surrender. And you'll notice some of the secrets here of his surrender. You'll notice some of the qualifications and some of the things that are true of a surrendered life. In verse 16, I will rest in the day of trouble. In verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 19, the Lord is my strength. I will rely upon my Lord. In its simplest form, that's what it's all about. When he finally surrendered, when he finally got it, those are the things that he did. Notice as we picked him up again in verse 16, in order that, or yet I will rest in the day of trouble. He said, I will come to the point, and I have come to the point, that even when that day of trouble comes, and you have promised it, and therefore I assume it's going to happen, it's a day that causes me, he says in verse 16, to have my body tremble. My voice or my lips are quivering, I should say. My bones have become rotten and I am wobbling in myself from head to foot. The entire being that is in front of God that day is somehow a quivering mass. Somehow he is so shaken by it. Somehow it is so devastating what God is telling him he's going to do. He never in a million years thought God would possibly do that to him or to his nation. And suddenly he is quivering from head to foot. He is shaking in his boots. He cannot even stand up. He is wobbling, he says, in myself, which is a way of saying I just can't hardly walk. My knees are breaking down as I try to walk. And yet, I will rest in the day of trouble. In the day, verse 16, when he comes up to the people, when he will invade them with his troops. And you recognize that when he finally surrendered, when his whole world was falling apart, when everything that he ever thought should be good was going to be wiped out. He said, I can rest. That word rest, as you know, is used of Noah's Ark, which comes to rest on Mount Ararat. It's used of Elijah and Elisha when Elisha receives and the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. You recognize it's a word that means this, when suddenly I try not to stand up on my own power and in my own strength, but finally I just sit down and I rest on the chair, I rest on whatever. He said, I finally came to the point where I would finally rest. I would rest, according to verse 16, in that day of trouble. The surrendered life which is not so easy to do, is a great life. Because you can rest no matter what happens. Think of all the songs that we love to sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Imagine how many times you have read through the scripture where you find these statements of God's people, that when it comes to rest and peace, it is one of the most wonderful things. I'd like you to just turn some verses with me that help us to remind ourselves of the rest that can be ours. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah, of course, was talking about a similar event in the life of Israel, a little bit different time, but not much different in time. But in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, he says this, that you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. A perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. You can go with me to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. And there you find Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians in chapter 4. We quoted it a couple times this morning, but I'd like to read that for you again tonight because it is so profound in its simplicity. It is so important for us to finally come to grips with this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He is saying to you and to me, you know, you can come to that point where you do not have to worry about it. You really don't have to carry the burden of it. You really can just take all the burden off yourself and you can just sit down and you can rest in the day of trouble. You recognize that Psalm 37 talked about rest in the Lord in the midst of the difficulties of life. And one of the themes of the scripture is this, if we would just become a people who would finally surrender to God, you know what you would find? You'd find that we are a people full of peace and rest and a lack of anxiety. I suspect as you walk around the world, as I walk around the world, we have all kinds of troubled people. You can see it when they show up. You can hear it in their voice. They're always afraid of something, anxious over something. But we as God's people, as we surrender to Him, with Habakkuk, become a people who can rest. We can rest in the Lord's sufferings. All the thing He brings in our life, no matter what it is, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. So one of the characteristics of a surrendered life is a life that it's at peace. It's just resting. You don't see the anxiety because there isn't the anxiety. Somehow, they're always at peace. I have talked often about my parents. And one of the great qualities that was drilled into me subconsciously was that wonderful truth. I don't ever remember my dad being anxious. I don't ever remember my dad worrying. I'm sure he did. I'm sure there are things in his life that I never knew about, never will know about. But in my whole growing up period, I never saw my dad worried about something, anxious over something, troubled over something. A surrendered life is a life that can walk with great peace. You can read about George Mueller. George Mueller is noted for his prayer life, as you know. You understand all the orphans that he took care of. One of the great quotes that I've used several times is a quote that was said about him by his neighbor. Every morning, George Mueller apparently would take a walk. Often it was uncertain where he would even get the food for his kids that day. His neighbor made this quote about him. You know that George Mueller guy? He walks about every day without a care in the world. His neighbor never saw him anxious. His neighbor never saw him worried. He walked about without a care in the world. What his neighbor didn't know is those days that he saw George Mueller walking around without a care in his world, George Mueller was praying that God would supply the food for those kids that day because he had none. To surrender to the Lord means that you can rest. Rest in the day of trouble. Rest in the Lord's suffering. And just have a peace that surpasses all understanding, ruling your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it's more than just resting. Because sometimes we would say, well, sure, I have to rest, but, you know, it sure isn't fun. I'm sitting here, my whole world's caving in on me, everything's going bad, and I can just wait on the Lord, I can rest on the Lord, I can rely upon the Lord, I can have peace from the Lord in one sense, but I'll tell you, I am not enjoying the ride. Notice what he says as well in Habakkuk in chapter 3 as we read on in verse 16 and 17. He says this, and I got to turn back there. There it is in verse 70. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, nor the though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. In other words, when my whole world falls apart, a nation that is totally dependent upon agricultural produce for its survival, suddenly lists about everything you can imagine that is related to that agricultural produce. When the whole thing goes up in smoke, there's nothing on the fig trees, there's nothing on the olive branches, there's nothing, nothing, nothing. The stalls are empty. Here's what he said, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We not only can become a person who can rest in the Lord, even in the midst of our suffering, we can rejoice. You say, how could that possibly be? But you'll notice he is not rejoicing in his situation. He is not rejoicing in what's going on in his life. But you see, his focus has changed. His focus is not on his situation. His focus is upon his Lord. The key here in all of this is this. When the whole world is crashing in on me, when everything bad is happening in my circumstances, in my situation, I turn my eyes to the Lord. As verse 18 says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God, the one who has saved me. You recognize that he has said, you know, I can find joy in my life. I can find joy in the midst of every circumstance because I take my eye off the circumstance and I put my eye on the Lord, the one who is covenantly loyal to me, the one who is my God and the one who has saved me. I'm going to turn my attention to him. I'm going to focus on that. You know what our problem is? I know it's my problem. When the circumstances around me come caving in, you know what I do? It is almost impossible for me to take my eyes off of those circumstances. And what you and I have experienced occasionally in our lives in the midst of those circumstances, when we fall on our knees before an almighty God and we spend enough time with him, suddenly my focus is away from my circumstances. Suddenly my focus is away from what's happening in my life. And when my focus becomes on my Lord, the one who is loyal to me in a covenant relationship, upon my God, the one who has saved me, suddenly I find a joy in my heart that the world never gave me. A joy that really is genuine. A joy that can be mine. You recognize that when you read this verse, verse 18, the key in it all is this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In the Hebrew, it even jumps out more than that, but it's good enough in the English. And what it says is that Habakkuk says, I will take personal initiative. I will force myself to look from my circumstances, and I will force myself to look at my Lord. I will look at my God, the one who has saved me. I will take the personal initiative to take that, because by nature, I'll be looking at everything else. And when you take personal initiative to take your focus off your circumstances and all the negative things that are happening around you and turn your focus rather upon the one who is covenantly loyal to you and provided your salvation, he says you can have a joy in your heart. Our problem often is we look at the cup and it's half empty. And we should be looking at the cup and say that God has supplied a half full. We look at our circumstances and say how terrible they are. And we forget about all the blessings that God has given to us. We have taken our eyes and our focus off our Lord and what he has done for us. You recognize throughout the scripture that is one of the other focuses, not just that we can rest in the Lord, but we can rejoice in the Lord. A poem goes like this, when all is gone, God is still there. When life is stripped of all of its niceties, God is still there. When I sit on the heap of my ruined creature comforts, God is still there. No matter what happens in your life today, God will be there. And you can always turn to the same God who is loyal to you in his covenant relationship. We have an eternal God, and we can rejoice in him. That's why Nehemiah would say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Get your eyes off your circumstances, guys. I know it's tough out there. But take your eyes off of that. Start to look to the Lord. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And as you read through the scriptures, Fanny Crosby, by the way, wrote this little poem, oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot. I won't. In taking the personal initiative to take her eyes off of her circumstances and looking to her God, she could write many of the hymns that we sing to this very, very day. We recognize we can rest and we need to rest in the day of trouble. Take your weight off your feet. Take your weight off the circumstances and just throw yourself upon an almighty God. You need to rejoice. Focus in on that which is really great, our God and our salvation. And allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Finally, we need one last thing, and it's found in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet or hind's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. You recognize here He is saying, not only can we rest and need to rest, not only can we rejoice and need to rejoice, but we can and we need to rely. We need to rely upon the Lord. The Lord is my strength. How many songs aren't there written about that? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you know why we can rely upon Him? Because He is our strength. Verse 19 says that. It's not a maybe our strength, could be our strength. He is our strength. He is the one who has everything we need. He is the one who has all that is necessary for life and living. He is our strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet or like deer's feet. As you know, the hind or the deer in that day was like the hind and deers around here. They have little feet, but I'll tell you, they are just quick-footed and they are sure-footed. In fact, some of us maybe haven't seen the deer and the hinds that lived in the Palestinian area, but sometimes we have seen other animals around North America. And as they run across the fields or they run across places that we can't quite understand, they just do it with such stability. They never trip. You ever watch the sheep or the mountain goats up in Alaska or out in the Rocky Mountains? You say, I don't know how they do it. I mean, they just run across it. I often wonder when they drop their little, what do they call a baby sheep up in the mountains or a baby goat up in the mountains? I don't know what you call them. But if they drop it, I think, I wonder how many of those start walking and fall off the edge. But I suspect none of them do. Somehow they have the feet that have the stability that they can just run across the mountains, on the high mountains, as if it's nothing. And my God is not only the source of my strength, He is the source of my stability. And as I'm running across the mountains, it's as if I have hind's feet. It's as if I have those kinds of feet that just, they can go anywhere. And all is safe. And besides that, He says in verse 15, He will make me walk on my high hills. That little phrase, by the way, is used several places, Deuteronomy in particular, which means to be on the top of the mountain. That is to say, to be in a place of victory, to be in a place of success. When I was a kid growing up, we used to play King on the Mountain. I don't know if you ever did that. And usually if there's piles of snow in the schoolyard, and we always had King on the Mountain fights and who could stay on the top. And usually the strong one was on the top. To walk on the top means, you know, you're the victor. You're the winner. You're the top. You're the one who's up there. He says, you know what? He's the one who will make me to walk on the high hills. He will be the source of my strength. He will be the source of my stability. He will be the source of my success. I can rely upon Him, and He will bring to pass in my life all the things that I need. You will notice the key to verse 19 is not that the Lord should be or could be or will be, but He is. He's already that. When Habakkuk writes that, he is saying, I'm already connected in to this God. He's already my strength. He's already my stability. He's already my success. It's an already true fact. The fact is that most of us, as we walk through life, will come to something of great tragedy, some difficult days for whatever reason they might be. That is not the time to plug in. If you came to my house tonight and we went to turn on all the lights and I said, oh, by the way, we have to plug them all in, because I always unplug all my lights, you would say, Pastor Rich, you're kind of strange. Why would you unplug all your lights every night or every morning or every day? See, all of my lights are already plugged in. If you'd come to my house tonight, they're already plugged in. They might not be on, but they're all plugged in. All I got to do is hit the switch and then they go on. Habakkuk says, I'm already plugged in to my God. He is my strength. He is my stability. He is my success. And in the moments of my need, I just turn on the switch. There He is. Habakkuk says to you and to me tonight, you know, my whole world fell apart one day. I cried out to God. He gave me the wrong answer. He gave me an answer I couldn't believe. He gave me an answer I never expected. I wanted victory and success for my nation. He says, you know what's going to happen? We're all going up in smoke. I'm going to destroy it completely. There will not be one animal left in the stalls. There will not be one fig tree that's going to be alive when this is done. We're going to take this whole thing down. And when God gave me the wrong answer, I had to surrender. And I had to rest. I had to take a load off my feet and leave it with God. I had to rejoice. I had to look not at the circumstances. I had to look at my God. And I found a joy while I sat on the heap of my creaturely comforts, the joy that surpassed all understanding. And I had to rely upon the God that I was already connected to, the God who is my strength, the God who is my stability, the God who is my success. And Habakkuk closes the book in that way. His faith was troubled. God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something about my world? God said, I am, but you're not going to like it. And his faith was tested. God, you cannot do that, he said. You would never do that. You would never use the Babylonians. You'd never destroy our nation. You'd never bring us to destruction. God says, I'm going to. And his faith was tested. And in that crucible of testing, he finally, through his final chapter here, which is almost exclusively a prayer, he finally comes to full surrender and says, you know what, God? Tonight I'm going to triumph. Because I'm going to rest. You're going to see me. There's going to be a peace that surpasses all understanding across my face. I'm going to rejoice. It's not that I'm somber and broken. I really have a joy. I have a joy in the Lord, and it's my strength. And you will see somebody who is still relying. So relying on the Lord for all of my stability, for all of my success. I will rest. I will rejoice. I will rely. Even when God doesn't answer the way I want. Because I trust Him. Many of you read the book by Hannah Hernard, Hinds Feet in High Place. And if you haven't, it's as good as Pilgrim's Progress. Most of us know Pilgrim's Progress, but this is another one just about like it, based upon this passage from Habakkuk. As you read through it, there are various characters that you will interact with and relate to. And one of them that you will probably relate very well to is a character by the name of Much Afraid. Much Afraid, as he walks through life, is always afraid. No matter what's happening, he's afraid. And from time to time, you interact with other people who are trusting God, and they're not afraid, and they're doing what God wants them to do. And Much Afraid is almost envious of them. Why can't he be that? And all along, as you read through that entire book, you walk with Much Afraid, Much Afraid, Much Afraid, Much Afraid. He's watching what God wants him to do. He watches what other people are doing. He's watching people who are resting in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and relying on the Lord. And he's just too afraid to get out of that. And he's just too afraid to do it. And you know what's happening? You know what the point of the book is? He doesn't have to be much afraid. It doesn't take you long in reading of this book. You say, Much Afraid, why are you like that? Much Afraid, why don't you quit that? Much Afraid, why don't you step out and trust your God? Why don't you run on the top of those mountains with all those hinds? And you find yourself saying to Much Afraid, stop being who you are and start being who you can be. You could be somebody who does not live in fear, but in success and faith. And somewhere in that book, if you're like me, you have identified with Much Afraid, and you've kind of started to get mad at what Much Afraid and say, stop it. Go try it. Trust the Lord. And all of a sudden, somewhere in that book, it'll strike you that Much Afraid is you. And really, the point of the book is, why don't you rest in the Lord? Why aren't you rejoicing in His salvation? Why aren't you relying upon His strength? Why don't you run across the mountains with hinds feet in high places? And it's a challenge to you, and it's a challenge to me. You need to be much afraid? No, you don't. And I trust we aren't. We need to trust our God. prayer at the heart of it is coming to the point of saying, God, I surrender to you. I accept whatever you bring. That's okay. I'll just accept it. Some people say, don't do that. Keep asking for your will. No, I'll take whatever you give me, Lord. I totally trust you. And when you do that, you can rest. What a peace. You can rejoice. And then you can rely on God to bring you across those high mountains, those difficult places, and you can fly across them with hind feet on high places. Let's pray. Father, tonight we quickly see in a passage like this something of ourself, and something of our need, and something of what we're crying out to you for, that you would help us to have hind feet on high places. Father, we pray that you would do such a work in our life that we become a people who are anxious for nothing. We have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That in the worst circumstances that anybody could imagine, there's a joy. There's a joy in you and in our salvation. And Father, tonight I pray that you would help us this week as a congregation and every day of our life, and especially this entire year, that we truly are people of prayer. Father, I know how confusing the world has made the whole concepts of prayer. And they can't understand what prayer is really about. And I pray that your word, which is living and powerful, has helped us to see some of the aspects of prayer as are revealed to us in Isaiah and Habakkuk. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.